Well, good morning again, folks. Again, we appreciate you tuning in, and we trust that you're finding the devotionals from the different men that are taking part encouraging to you and helpful. But today, this morning, we're returning again in our Wednesday morning to this one of these minor prophets of the Old Testament, and today's prophet is called Nahum. It's only three chapters in the book, 47 verses in total, so it's not a massive pile of reading. But I mean, it's even a poor reader like myself, it could be done within an hour. And sure, what better way could you spend an hour? But before we just spend a few moments just gleaning from our text this morning, which I'm going to share with you in a wee minute or two, what do we learn about this man called Nahum? Or Nahum. Nahum and Micah, the man we looked at last week, are very similar in many ways, in that they're similar in that they were both absolutely nobodies whom God was pleased to take up and use for his glory in fulfilling his plans and purposes against those who despised that which was right and righteous. And isn't it wonderful, encouraging to us that in many ways, folks, we can identify with these two men because we are nobodies. There's nothing special or significant about our lives bar the grace of God and the mercy of God and the peace of God. Take that out of the equation, folks, and who are we? We are nothing. But they were men who were willing to be used. That's a very important lesson about these two men. They were willing to be used. Men who made their lives available for the service of God. It wasn't selective service. It wasn't like, well, like pick and mix. Do you remember Woolworths? Some of you young ones will not know who Woolworths are, but whenever I was a cub, Woolworths was on the go, and there used to be a big pick and mix thing, and you went round, you just picked what you want and left what you didn't want. It's not a pick and mix in the service of God. We find out what our talents and our gifts are, and we begin to use those talents or service that suit their time schedule. You know, I mean, sometimes as we serve the Lord, it puts us out. It puts us out and on a human terms. Well, it just doesn't suit me today because I've got my hobby and I've got what I want to do. Well, anyway, here were men whose lives were on the altar for God. Nahum's name means both consolation, comforter, and also vengeance. Tie the both together, his name means both comfort and judgment. He himself called himself the Elkoshite, which many believe makes reference to where he was reared. He was apparently born in the northern kingdom of Israel, and that was his native country, but many believe that he moved south to the southern part of Judah by some time when he was young. Now, that's a wee bit about the background, about who Nahum was. What are we going to learn from our text this morning? Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in day of trouble, and he knoweth them and trust him. Three thoughts I want to leave with you this morning. There's the goodness of God, there is the protection of God, and we rejoice in this great truth as well, that there's the knowledge of God. Three simple, important truths, the goodness of God. You know, Francis Dixon, who was the old Baptist pastor down in Bournemouth, I have a few of his outlines here in the back behind me. He says, God is essentially good, always good, independently good, and good in all his acts of providence and of grace. My mind goes back when I never always think about the goodness of God. My mind goes back to the first time and the only time that Karis traveled with me to South America, to Argentina. She was extremely nervous about the flight. In fact, she'd taken a wee small bottle of Cavonia with nighttime Cavonia to knock her out during this 13-hour flight because she was that nervous. And when we're standing at the check-in or waiting to get on through into the plane, she said to me, Nigel, I'm looking at these tickets and these seats don't look as if they're sitting together, and I don't want to be sitting with some old stranger. I says, darn, I don't want to be sitting with some old stranger either. So I knew she wanted to howl my hand, but saying no more. She said, look, would you go up and check? I said, I'll go up and check with the air hostess here and just at the counter and see what she says. So I went up and I said, ladies, can you help me? Is these two seats together? Oh, yes, there they are. I says, darling, thank you very much. That's very good of you. That's all I need. My waist is terribly nervous. Well, lo and behold, went back and she got settled down. Next thing, went through the turntable, these turntables to get out to the plane. You scan your ticket. Next thing, I seen her lifting a bit of paper, pulling this bit of paper out of the machine. And then I looked across her face and she looked as if the blood had gone to her toes. So anyway, I went through the turntable, a bit of paper shot out at me, and it looked to me as if it said 53B. Or that's what it looked to me. But then I don't really read things all that very well at times. And here she looked at me and says, "Nigel, on top of my ticket it says business class. What does that mean, yours?" Well, lo and behold, it wasn't 53B, it was 5B. And it said business class. She says, "Does that mean we have to pay?" And then she started worrying again. Started, "Who's paying for this?" I says, "Sweetheart, say on and get into the plane." So then we got, and you know, your typical commoner, the way we normally go, we always go to the right. But oh boys, it was lovely to turn to the left. Oh boys, I thought this is powerful. And I'm walking up on these big armchairs, where normally you have four seats in the middle, just two seats. I'm on one side and Kiara's on the other. Silver service and duck for starters and steak for main course and fine dessert. And one woman looking after five people. Jeepers, I thought I was a lord of the manor. Anyway, I was standing at that end of the plane. And for a moment or two, I just said, "Lord, you're so good to us. You've been so good." And so he was. Because it was because of the goodness of God. And then the Lord just graciously, and I believe, I'm not into voices and dreams, but the Lord very graciously reminded me, "Nigel, it wouldn't matter if you're in the front of the plane or the back of the plane, I am always good. I am always good." And folks, that day I learned a very important lesson. It doesn't matter what life throws at us or how we are blessed or how we feel maybe as if we haven't been blessed as much as somebody else, because sometimes there's an ungrateful spirit about us, but sometimes we need to continue to remind ourselves that He is always good. Thank God He is graciously good. Romans says in Romans 2, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing it is the goodness of God that led us to repentance." The goodness of God. You know, surely the Lord Himself has been so gracious towards us. So gracious towards those of us who have been saved, who are saved today as we tune in. He has been so gracious to us, and it's because of His goodness. The goodness of God has led us to repentance. How the psalmist says, not only was it the psalmist's testimony, but in many ways it's our testimony. It says when the psalmist said in Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see it, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." You know how gracious and loving God is to plan and provide such a full and free salvation for unworthy, insignificant people. And yet this providing this salvation involved the giving of His, like John 3:16 says, His only begotten Son. Another version says His one and only Son. What would our lives have been like without this unmerited favour which God has shown to us? Folks, as we travel along this journey with our Saviour, there has been, we've all had our fair share of mountaintop experiences and, dare I say it, our fair share of valley experiences. Yet through it all, God remains the same, because God is essentially good. When there are troubles and trials, when we face illnesses or tragedies, the Lord has not changed. He has not changed. Now folks, that ought to comfort our hearts. Why? Because Paul says in Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things," not some things, but all things, "work together to good to them who are called of God, to them who are called according to His purpose. The old hymn writer said, "Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name." It is faith that looks through the tears and the grief of the present, the uncertainty of the future, and cries out, Lord, you are good. And why you are good is because you are faithful. He will not permit anything to happen in my life today or your life today as his child that is out of his control. And for that reason, we rejoice this morning, like Nahum said, in the goodness. The Lord is good. Now, I've run out of time. Well, maybe if we're spared next week, I'll maybe share the next couple of points with you. But listen, ponder upon this beautiful truth this morning. Our Heavenly Father is good to us. Not sometime, but all the time. You may not feel it today. You may not think it today. But you go back to the Word of God as his child. And you rest in the faith. That would rest your faith in this great truth. Lord, you are good. May the Lord bless you, folks, and thank you for tuning in.